Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
It's mighty name, we're all in agreement, and we say, amen, amen. You can have a seat today and get your Bibles out. Go with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Today, we're launching into a new series. This is part number one of a series called The Word and Worship. And you'll find out why we have that title as we go throughout the word of the Lord today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 and verse number 17, a couple of verses that are rich with wisdom and understanding for our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, starting out, says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I see so much in these verses. It just excites me when I take a look at them. I just want to dive in. But for today, in part number one of the Word and Worship, I only want to deal with the first part of verse number 16. Take a look at it with me once again. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16 says this, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Wow. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That means abundantly. That means like a wealth. We need to be rich with the word of God. Now, that word for word up there on the overhead screens that you see, that word is oftentimes found in the Bible as one of two Greek words. It's either the word rhema, which I'll start with the word rhema because I like that word. And by comparison and contrasting, I think you'll find out what we mean when we talk about the word of God that's to dwell in us richly. The word rhema is a short word. It is a small word. It is a spoken word. It is a now word. That word rhema means that it's something that maybe you've been in the midst of a situation, maybe there's been a trial going on and things have been happening in your life and you just didn't know what to do and you turned to God and you said, God, what is going on? I just can't get any rest. I can't get settled on this. And you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit just say peace. And all of a sudden, it was like everything was going to be all right. You just settled down. Maybe the situation didn't change at all on the outside of you, but on the inside of you, the storm that was raging just settled down. And all of a sudden, you had peace. Why? Because you had a rhema word from God. You had a now word. You had a spoken word from God that accomplished what God had called for it to accomplish. In the same way, maybe there's been times where you've been seeking wisdom from God or direction. Maybe you've been wondering about a situation in life. And as you were praying about it, or maybe as you were studying, all of a sudden, just one little verse. Maybe God gave you a verse from the Proverbs. Maybe he gave you something from the Gospels. All of a sudden, just a scripture reference or an address. Or maybe as you were reading, one of those verses jumped off the page at you and you said, ah, that's what I needed. That's exactly the word of God that I needed for my life. See, that is a rhema word for you. It's a spoken word. It's a now word that God is illuminating for that time and for that situation. That's the word of God that we find in the book of Hebrews, where it says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's the rhema of God. That spoken word is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. But in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 16, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it does not use the word rhema. It uses a different Greek word called logos. It says, let the logos of Christ dwell in you richly. So we are to let the word of Christ. What does the logos mean? The logos, in contrast to the rhema, if the rhema is one little short word, or maybe it's a short phrase, or maybe it's one little scripture, the logos is the entirety of the word of God. In other words, if the rhema was one scripture verse, the logos is the entire Bible. You guys tracking with me? It's everything that God has to say to you and to me. The logos is what we find in John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, that the word was with God and the word was God. That is the word logos. The logos, everything that God had to say was with God and the logos was God. Everything that God has to say was who God is. And the Bible tells us in verse number 14 of John chapter 1 that the logos, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the logos. Jesus is the word of God. And therefore, God says, I want you to let Jesus, all that he is and everything that God has to say, this Bible, I want it to dwell in you richly, abundantly, with great wealth. I want you to allow Jesus Christ and everything that God has to say to dwell in you richly. You know, I've heard of the word of God described as an ocean. Have you ever heard that? Man, it's like an ocean. It's so vast. It's so deep. It's so wide. How unsearchable are all of its riches? How great are all of its resources? You think about an ocean, and you think about the fact that, oh my goodness, there are depths that we haven't even found the bottom of the ocean yet. We don't even really know all of the depths of the ocean. It's constantly shifting. It's constantly moving. It can be a dangerous place. There's species of fish that we haven't even discovered yet in the ocean. Things that have gotten lost in the ocean. Man, it can seem like a scary thing when approaching the Bible, right? Because it's like an ocean. 66 books. You know, if I lined up 66 books on a cart on this stage and said, I want you guys to read all 66 of these books, some of you guys would fall out. You'd be like, oh my goodness, right? You can't read 66 books. Even if you read one book a month, it would take you over 5.5 years just to read all those books. And yet, the Bible is 66 books compiled by over 40 authors over 1,500 years in 3 major languages. And we look at that and we go, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to even approach this thing? And so we start out, don't we? We venture into the ocean. We dive in. What happens? We start at Genesis. Genesis is the creation, a lot of story. We love that, right? Rainbows and all that kind of stuff is going on. There's dinosaurs. There's all sorts of things happening. You guys didn't think that was in there, did you? Even giants. It's amazing. People are living for thousands of years. Oh my goodness, this is incredible, right? But then you hit Exodus, and Exodus starts with a bang. Let my people go. Miracles and signs and wonders and deliverance. And then the end of it kind of gets a little dry. There's a tabernacle and a tent and a whole lot of instructions and the Ten Commandments. That's important. And so we make our way through Exodus. But then the graveyard of Bible reading, is Leviticus. All of a sudden, we're learning about what they're supposed to do when mold shows up in their house. Like, what on earth are you talking about, God? Am I supposed to do that? I think I had black mold in my bathroom one time. As the priest, am I supposed to call up Pastor Dan and have him come and bless the house or something? What's up with that? Why is it talking about all this stuff? All these laws, all these rules, and we put it down, and we don't pick it up again. Why? Because of the depths that we could not go down to. And yet, just like the ocean, I find that the Bible is also like the shallow shores that even a toddler can play in. Think about it for a second. You've taken your kids to the beach, haven't you? And you've gotten them out there, and what do you do? Even if it's a little baby, you take that little baby and you dip their feet in the water and they splash and they play and they love it, right? And eventually as they grow up, you're getting them out there on a boogie board and you're throwing them into the waves, letting them have some fun. Eventually they become teenagers and they want to surf. They want to do toes to the nose, right? I'm going to go hang 10, shaw dude, right? And there are depths that are fun. Things that are safe. You know, my 9-year-old, when it comes to the Word of God, when we pray at night, he's in the Word of God. He's praying, Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know what he's doing? He's surfing. Cowabunga, dude. Hey, he's going. He's got it. He's got a hold of the Word of God. He may not know the depths of all that that means, and yet he's still riding the wave of what God is doing in his life. How? Through the power of the Word of God, the Logos, that everything that God has to say is dwelling in him, and now it's coming out of his life. See, for all of us, we're teaching our children over there the Word of God. They've got Bible memory verses. They're learning the books of the Bible. They're getting into it. They're having Bible battles, boys versus girls. Oh my goodness. See, we can approach the Word of God. We can get into the Word of God. And it's this Word, it's this ocean that God says, I want it to dwell in you richly, abundantly. I want you to get a hold of the Word of God in your life. I want you to have the Logos. Everything that I have to say to you, I want you to get it on the inside of you. I want it to saturate your soul, and I want it to move in your life. So how do we get the Word to take permanent residency in our lives? Because this Word is supposed to dwell in us, isn't it? And to dwell means to live in. It means to take up permanent residency. So how do we get this Word to live in us and to take up permanent residency in us? I believe that God wants each and every person that's called by his name to have these things in their life. Here's how. First one is this, is that we have to welcome the Word. We have to welcome the Word. You ever gone to someone's house and you knew that you weren't welcome? It's no fun, is it? I remember growing up as a child, when we first moved into this one street, as we're driving down the street, I saw a bunch of kids, a bunch of boys. And boys were doing what boys do. They were playing guns. You know what I mean? You say, some of the ladies are like, I don't know how to play guns. How do you play guns? Well, here's how. You shoot each other. They die. When everybody's dead, you start over and you shoot each other again. I don't see what's wrong with this plan, you know? And neither do the boys. And so they're out there playing guns, man. They were having all-out Armageddon throwdown. No, I mean, just like get going with the guns and all that kind of stuff. The guys that didn't have guns had knives, right? They had those movie knives where you could go, you know, and it looked like you cut them and all that kind of stuff. And when everybody else was dead, one guy just was like, ah, you know, and just he had to die. And then they got up and they did it again. As we're driving by, I was like, I want to play. So we pulled into the driveway. I asked my mom, can I go play? And she said, go ahead. And so I ran down there. I mean, they didn't even ask me my name. They were like, you got a gun? I was like, I got one right here. They're like, perfect, let's go. You're on my team. No, he's not on my team. He's on my team. Yeah, you're the last guy that came. And it's like, shut up, bang, bang. You know, we just kept going. It was so fun. Remember one day when we were over there playing guns, we're just having a good time and having fun. It was a hot day and their mom came out and said, kids, would you all like some lemonade? Everybody said, yeah, lemonade, you know? And so we go running up to the door, and as we get inside of the door, I immediately found out that their house was very different than my house. Their house was monochromatic. You know what monochromatic means? Everything was one color, and that one color was white. Now, I don't know if you know this, but kids with grass stains, shoes that are muddy, we don't go too well with white everything. And so as we walked in, she stopped us all. Stay right there. Take your shoes off. Yes, ma'am, right? And then we're ready to go into the kitchen. And she said, no, no, no. I want you to walk over to those couches and sit down. And I looked, and I am not exaggerating. There was a plastic runner that went from the white tile where I was standing over the white carpet to the white couches where she wanted us to sit down. As we walked very carefully like penguins, ducks in a row, across the white runner, and we got over to the white couches, we realized that the couches also were covered in plastic. And as we sat down on that plastic couch, it made a noise. But no one was laughing because don't you dare laugh at that moment, right? You may not get lemonade. You might get thrown out. And so we sat there stiff as a board. I mean, it was probably the only time that boys have been so silent in the history of man. And she brought out in Dixie cups, little teeny tiny little Dixie cups. And she said, here's your lemonade. Don't spill that. Here's your lemonade. Don't you spill that. Here's your lemonade. Don't spill that. And so we sat there. And like a shot glass, we were so afraid to spill anything that we just downed it all at once. And she was like a vulture waiting for us to be done with the last drop so that she could just grab the trash and go and throw it away. And immediately after we were done, she was like, go on outside and play again. You've had your lemonade, get out. We continued this friendship with these guys, but man, anytime it was time to go inside, we dreaded it because we knew we're going to be walking back to those couches. We were not allowed upstairs to the boys' rooms. I don't know what their rooms look. I don't even know if they had rooms or if they had white cots upstairs or what. I don't know what was going on. I can't tell you if they had a kitchen or not. It probably was all white, I'll tell you that. White utensils, white stove, man. White bread. I don't know. I mean, it was probably everything, right? Eggs and white rice and all that kind of stuff. No yolks, only the egg whites. But every time we went over there, we were never allowed anywhere in the house. You could go to the couches in the living room, and that was it. And then if you really wanted to play in the house, you could go in the garage, because boys can get dirty in the garage, I guess. And that was it, and I never felt truly welcome there. And yet I've been to other people's houses that the moment I walked in, they were like, hey, what took you so long? We've been waiting for you. Come on in. Come on in. Oh, don't worry about your shoes. You want to take them off, but if you want to leave them on, it's cool. Hey, come on in. Come on in. Hey, everybody, look who's here. Hey, right? The whole family comes around. They're dancing around you in circles, holding hands, celebrating you. They're like, come on in. You want something to drink? I've got soda. I've got water. I've got coffee. They start throwing on a Starbucks smock. You want a latte? I just ground up some cinnamon this morning from our garden back in the tree out there in the yard. Man, I got soy milk. We just made it this morning. I've got oat milk if you want that. Or honey, go milk the goat, all right? Go milk the goat. We got you. What do you need? What do you need? Come and sit down. Man, you've been hanging out all day. It's like you lose track of time and you realize how late it is. Oh, I got to get going. They're like, no, stay. Stay, just hang out. They hand you a remote control and a key. And they're like, you just lock up when you're all done. All right, we're going to go to bed. You just hang out. It's all good. If you're not here in the morning, we love you. Just come on back anytime. See, we feel welcome in those situations, don't we? And yet, I wonder how many of us give the Word of God the reception that it deserves. How many of us, when we see the Word of God, say, God, you can only walk here. God, you can't go anywhere else over it. No, God, just sit on this couch. God, you don't get to go in this room. Lord, that's reserved for me and me only. God, I want you messing with anything in here. God, don't touch that. God, that door's shut for a reason. How many of us let God into every area of our life? God wants to have access. He wants to be welcomed. Do you know that God's a gentleman? He won't go where he's not invited. Proof text of that is Jesus in the book of Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he waits to be welcomed. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and I will sup with him. You know what? He will say, what's up, right? He will come and sup with you. He will sit down and I'll have a meal with you. I mean, that's the kind of life that we as Christians ought to be living. But if you're not welcoming to the Word of God, when he comes knocking, when the Word is exposed, when the Word is brought forth, see, as Christians, we should be the most welcoming. When it's time for church, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh my goodness, God. Hey, God, come on. Bring it on, Lord. Lord, you want to stay up late with me? Let's go there, God. Let's talk about it, God. God, let me just sit at your feet and listen, Lord. I want everything that you have for me. God, let me throw open the windows. Let me unlock the doors, God. Get into the basement, Lord. Get up here in the attic in the crawl space, God. There's nothing restricted, God. You can have it all. Sorry, I'm spitting. Let me calm down a little bit here. We've got to welcome the Word. What kind of reception do we give the Word of the Lord? Notice the verse says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's a choice. You can either let it or you can reject it. But God says, I want you to welcome the Word. Give the Word place, not just in the heart, not just in the head, but everywhere, every area of your life. There should be no place that the Word of God doesn't touch your life. Do you know that? Should be no place. God should be all up in your marriage. God should be in the middle of your parenting. God and His Word should be in the middle of your business. God should be in the middle of your sexuality. God should be right in the midst of your thought life. God should be there in your witness. God should be in your relationships, familial and friendships. God should be everywhere in everything. See, the Word of God is not to be just looked at. Sometimes we think of it like a telescope, right? And what good would it do for you just to stare at a telescope? Wow, isn't that pretty? Look at those straight lines. Look at those round curves. Look at the glass, right? Until someone comes along and says, hey, if you look through this hole, you'll be able to see the craters on the moon. Really? So you go and you start to look through it, and all of a sudden, a whole new world opens up to you. Galaxies and planets and solar systems, the Milky Way, all these stars, things that you couldn't see with the natural eye. See, the Word of God is not meant to be just looked at. Oh, look at this Bible. Look at all the verses. Look at the print. Look at the red letters. Look at the ribbon. Look at the binding. Look at the leather. No, don't just look at it. Look through it. Let the Word of God impact how you view every area of your life. Oftentimes the Word of God, when we refer to it, remember the verse in Deuteronomy and that Jesus quoted in the New Testament, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word is often referred to as food. It's like bread that we eat. Did you know that what you eat touches every part of you? As it gets incorporated into your life, your fingernails are fed by the things that you eat. Your hair follicles are fed by the things that you eat. Your toenails and the skin on the bottom of your feet and the corns on the sides of your feet are fed by the things that you eat. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 15. In the Old Testament now, into Jeremiah, chapter number 15. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Find oftentimes that Jeremiah didn't want to prophesy the things that he wanted to prophesy, and yet if he held it up on the inside of him, he said it was like fire in his bones, that when he would try and hold it in, indeed he could not. So they're giving the message of God that the nation was going to be taken down by the sword and displaced and scattered abroad. He would weep and cry over his countrymen, over the city of his God. And it hurt him, and it was hard for him. He was persecuted for it. People lied about him. People hated on him. People persecuted. People came against him. They locked him in prison. In fact, they even threw him in a cistern. That is a water collection area. It was a big hewn out of stone, and he was thrown into an empty cistern, but the cistern had filled up with mud, and he sank down to his waist in mud. Can you imagine? Can you imagine prophesying the word of the Lord and getting thrown into a cistern in the middle of the mud? They had to let down ropes and put soft cloths underneath his arms to pull him up out of that mud. He was taken captive and taken away, and they tried to take him to Egypt, but that wasn't the will of God, and everybody around him was killed, and he had to come back. This is Jeremiah, and in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that sadness, in the midst of that trial and that sort of a life, look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16. What was his hope? What was the thing that was going to carry him through? Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word to me was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. See, Jeremiah knew something about the word of God, that when he found the word, when he got a hold of the logos of God, that he would ingest it, that he would bring it into his very being. And that word was a joy and a rejoicing. Notice it says it twice. So nice, you got to say it twice, right? Not just joy, not just happiness, not just that overflowing expression of the goodness and the blessing of the word of God, but a rejoicing where you were sad, now you're happy. Where you were down, now you're up. Where there was darkness, now there's light. Now you can rejoice in the joy of God. Why? Because I'm called by your name, O God. And in our day and age, we're called Christians. We're called by the name of Christ. And yet I find a lot of people who call themselves Christians, people who were polled in America. You know they're doing polls all the time, right? Taking 1,000 people and asking them a bunch of questions. In our nation, the people that were polled are biblically illiterate. They couldn't tell you the difference between Moses and Noah. Couldn't tell you the Ten Commandments. Couldn't tell you the names of some of the disciples. Couldn't tell you that Jesus is God. Couldn't tell you that the cross and faith in the name of Jesus and his sacrifice is the way of salvation. Could not define for you what being born again means. We are biblically illiterate, and yet we want to call ourselves Christians and live like the world. These things ought not be. Because if we're called by his name, then the word of God should be our joy and our rejoicing. Is anybody listening today? So how do we get this word to dwell in us richly? Number one, you got to welcome it. Open arms. Be ready for the word of God. But secondly is this, is meditate in the word. Meditate in the word. Now, is meditation what we see, this Eastern transcendental meditation where you've got to position your body a certain way and make a certain tone, and then all of a sudden your consciousness and your mind departs from your body and you go into another realm? Now, that is not meditation according to the word of God. That is something in anything. That might be just losing your mind. You know what I mean? They say it centers you. I don't know where you're centering on, but you know, it's definitely not what God wants you to be centered on. God wants you to focus on the word of God, and meditation in the word you'll find in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Turn there with me to the 6th book of the Bible, Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua is the leader who's taken the place of Moses. His assignment is to take the nation of Israel into the promised land. There have been estimates that he had maybe 1 to 2 million people that he was taking into the promised land. These are children of slaves. They're not trained for war. They don't know what they're doing. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and they've had battles that they've faced, and God's been faithful in the past, but now Moses is gone, and it's just Joshua as the leader. You can imagine the way he felt when he's getting ready to go into the promised land and have a conquest and a campaign to take over Canaan, where there were giants, where there were walled cities, where there was uncertainties and things that he didn't know what was ahead. And so here he is, and God sits him down and has a pep talk with him. Tells him, Joshua, I want you to be strong, and I want you to be very courageous, because I'm going to be with you. No man shall stand against you all the days of your life. And then God gives Joshua a key to success. Take a look at it with me in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this book of the law. Stop right there for a second. Look up at me. Joshua at this time only had what Moses had written down. That means he had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, probably written on a very large scroll. And so God was probably showing Joshua this book of the law, the entirety of the word that you have at this moment. See, I believe that the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, when God tells us this book of the law, he's talking about the entirety of the word of God, the logos, everything that he has to say to us. This book of the law, what about it? Shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. I want you to notice the connection between your mouth and meditation. In other words, biblical meditation is not losing your mind. It's not losing focus. It's not ascending to a higher consciousness. No, meditation in the word of God, that word meditate could also be translated to mutter, to speak, to say it over and over again. He says, I want you to get a hold of the word of God, the book of the law, get a hold of everything that I have to say to you, and I want you to talk about it. I want you to speak it. I want you to read it out loud. I want you to hear yourself talking about it. Why would we do that? Why would we mutter it? Why would we say it? Why would we speak it? Why would we declare it? Why would we talk about it with our families and with our coworkers and with our neighbors and with others that we get to be doing life with? Why would we do that? Look at this. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. See, God doesn't just want it up here in our head and just in our mouth. No, God wants it to be in our lives. God wants us to be in our practices. God wants us to be in our expressions, in everything that we say and in everything that we do. He wants the word to permeate us. He wants us to dive into the ocean. Look at the last sentence in the verse. It says, for then... Notice this is after you've meditated on the word, you muttered it, and you have been careful to observe to do it. When you started incorporating it into your life, for then I will make your way prosperous. I'm sorry, is that what your Bible says? It says, I will make your way prosperous? Because I know a lot of Christians that are sitting around saying, God, would you prosper me? God, would you bless me? God, would you just move? God, I don't know why you're not doing anything. Maybe you're not real, God. Maybe this whole prayer thing just doesn't work, God. But what is God saying? Meditate in the word, start to put it into practice, and then, oh, I'm sorry. Can you help me out with this sermon today? Then who? Then who? You. You know who the you is? That's you, and that's me. Then you will make your way prosperous. And look at this. And then you will have good success. I find a problem in the body of Christ that people think that God doesn't want us to be successful. Just get saved and then get beat up by the world for the rest of your life. Don't do nothing on the earth. And someday in the sweet by and by, you'll get to have something. When you go to the streets of gold into glory, you'll finally get to have your mansion. You'll finally get to be successful. No, God says here on the earth, whatever you put your hand to, you shall prosper. As you meditate and walk in the word of God, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, the fact that we're biblically illiterate shows us that we don't realize that God wants us even to be successful. And yet, look at this. Success is a Bible word. I think that's significant because some of you guys haven't had permission to rule and reign in life with Jesus Christ. And yet the word of God not only gives you permission, but it gives you the power, it gives you the keys, it gives you the tools, and it gives you the grace and the ability to do what God wants you to do in this life. You may never be wealthy in the riches of this world or prosper like the world sees prosperity, but you would be the most successful, the most blessed, and the most prosperous person on the planet. Whether or not you got money doesn't make a difference. You're still gonna prosper. Still gonna be blessed. Still going to succeed in every area of your life. Why? Because the word works. See, in order to meditate in it, you have to stay in it. Keep bringing it back up. Speak it over and over. Have a plan to be in the word every day of your life. Pastor, how do I do that? Do I got to get up really early? I'm a night owl. I just can't get up early, God. What am I supposed to do? Well, if you're a night owl, if your mind is the most productive at night, then get into the word at night. Why not? Why not first thing when you wake up, get a little verse, and then at night you do your in-depth study? Why not? If that's when your mind is going, then go with it, right? Some of you guys, don't talk to me at night. I need to go to bed, right? I'm going to just kind of fade away, let my pillow. Some of you guys, you don't even hit the pillow yet. You're gone, right? But you're the early bird that gets the worm. You're the one that's up 4 a.m. Why? Because nobody else is up, and that's when I get stuff done, right? Well, get stuff done in the Word of God. Start to get into the Word. Start to worship the Lord first thing. Start to mutter the Word to yourself. Pastor, I don't have a place I can go. Go sit on the toilet. Go sit in your closet. Some of you guys got an hour-long commute to work. Why not put the Word on audio? Some of you guys aren't good readers. Get an audio Bible. Get it in the Word. What's the one called? Streetlights? Streetlights. They put beats. You know what I mean? San Bernardino needs some beats, right? Get a hold of the app Streetlights and listen to the Word with a funky beat behind it. Why not? What's wrong with that? Get the Word on the inside of your heart and start to meditate in it. Bring it up over and over again. Here's the thing. Have a plan to get into the Word. Any of you guys got YouVersion? Right? Beautiful app. Thank you, Life Church. If you're listening, thank you to Craig Rochelle and all of the wonderful people who put that together and gave it away for free. Thank you, Jesus, for the gifts in the body of Christ. And it's a free app. You can download it on any platform. And they have reading plans. They've got the Word for today. They've got the little encouragement. Man, you got a 5-day streak going on. Keep going. You got a 1-month streak. You got a 365-day. Challenge yourself. Here's the deal. You know, at the end of the messages, we often say, what is God speaking to you? And we pray and we're real spiritual, and the guys playing the keyboards to make us sound more spiritual. I'll tell you what God's speaking to you. Get into the Word. Dive deeper. If you're knee deep, it's time to go waist deep. If you're waist deep, it's time to get in over your head. If you've been surfing, it's time to start sailing. If you've explored this depth, it's time to go deeper. That's what God's speaking to you. Get into His Word. Some of you guys never read the whole Bible. I'm gonna throw the gauntlet down today. You read your whole Bible, but Pastor Leviticus, I can't. Get a 1-year Bible plan. I'm gonna point out my pastor. All right, one of my pastors. I've had two pastors in my life, and they both go to this church. I'm living in a dreamland. This is the craziest thing. But the pastor, when I was 15 years old and I got saved, my pastor's here on the fourth row. His name is Dr. Rich Hall. He's a mighty man of God, and I love him dearly. He challenged our congregation. He challenged our congregation with this same thing. He said, I want you to read the whole Bible. He said, read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sundays, and you'll be done with it in 1 year. I took that challenge seriously. I devoured the Word, and in 8 months, I was done with it. Closed the Bible after that last amen and said, what on earth did I just read? And I've made it my goal ever since to be a student of the Word, and I've just kept going through the Bible. I go through Old Testament in the morning, New Testament at night, just get a little peace. Some of you guys can't handle 3 chapters a day, but you can handle a verse. You can handle a paragraph. Take your time. It's not fast food. It's good food. But I want to challenge you. If you've got a comprehension and a reading level, hey, maybe you can do that 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sundays. One of the other brothers that went to our church, Rick Mordoff, he went and he put together a 1-year Bible reading plan. He's since gone and moved to Kentucky. He's a great man of God. Just love him dearly. Him and his wife, Mona, great people. Used to sit over here on this side of our church. Beautiful people. He put together a 1-year reading plan, and he saw that What Would Jesus Do bracelet. He said, well, we can know what Jesus would do if we'll get into the Word. So he had KWJWD, right? Or whatever that translates into. Know what Jesus would do. And so he put together a 1-year Bible reading plan. We have it available for you guys out there at the Information Center that you can get the Word of God into your life. It's in every single one of the Rock Life magazines that talk about our church. You can get a hold of that. And you can read the Bible in a year, or you can take your time and for the rest of your life, just be a student of the Word and get the Word. But guys, it's time for us to dive in. It's time for us to go deeper. In other words, it's time for us to meditate in the Word. Last one for us today is this. So we have to practice the Word. We have to practice the Word. It's not good enough just to look at the telescope. We got to look through the telescope. What if I told you that, you know, I had a map of the United States. You were looking at that map. And let's say you were looking at that map and you had the United States in front of you and you realized there was a little state off in the middle of the ocean. A state called Hawaii. How many of you know that's the will of God for our lives? Will of God for my life, right? Now, if you were staring at Hawaii, would you stare long enough for the ocean breezes to start passing across your face? If you stared long enough, would your toes start to feel the lapping of warm tropical water on your feet? If you stared long enough, would you be able to reach out and pull a coconut off one of the trees and crack it open and drink from its milk? If you stare at a map long enough, will that happen? Did you guys go home? If you stare at that map long enough, will that happen? No. Why? Because it's a map. It just shows you something. See, the Word of God is like a map in the sense that it gives us direction. It's like the manual. It gives you directions for life. If you want to know how to do life, the Word will show you how to do life. It'll give you a picture, and then faith takes a hold of that Word, and as you practice it, that's when you get into the car, you drive to the airport, you get in an airplane, you go over the Pacific Ocean, you land on that little strip of dirt, and you walk out to the water's edge, and then you feel the ocean's breeze, and then you feel the lapping of the water. And then you reach out and you grab a coconut and you drink from its milk. See, there has to be a plan. There has to be a process. There has to be action. You got to give legs to your faith. And so when you get into the Word of God, God doesn't want you to just look at it and do nothing with it. No, God wants you to make a plan, set aside time. God wants you to practice. God wants you to go after it. God wants you to experience it. God wants you to ride the wave of the ocean of God. You're there in Joshua chapter number 1. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is giving his final instructions to the nation of Israel before he departs to be with the Lord, before he dies. And in verse number 14, look at what it says. It says, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart." Now the verse doesn't stop there. Notice what he goes on to say. "That you may do it." God wants you to get going on his word. God wants you to walk in his word. God wants you to experience his word. What happens when the word dwells in us richly? The short answer is this, is that it changes our lives. The long answer is this. A Boston area man came home from work with his son to find something amiss. He thought that maybe they'd been robbed, but upon further inspection, he discovered that nothing was missing and that his home was sparkling clean. Nate Roman lives in a single-family home in Marlboro, Massachusetts. Roman told CNN he left for work the morning of May 15 and came home from picking up his son to find his door was unlocked. My son said, "Dad, the door's unlocked," which I've done every once in a blue moon and didn't think anything of it. But when we walked in, immediately there was a vibe that something was wrong in the house. He realized that someone may have been in his house because the door he normally keeps open was firmly shut. Roman then went upstairs to check the rest of the house, and he discovered that his son's room, which was a wreck when they had left that morning, was neat as a pin. He found his room in the same pristine condition. Rugs were vacuumed, everything was neat and put away, Roman said. He immediately called the police, and they took the incident very seriously. They cleared the house to make sure no one was still there. Police told the CNN affiliate WBZ-TV that they spoke with the neighbors, and no one saw anything suspicious. There are no suspects. No crime happened. Nothing was missing or damaged, so the police had very little to go on. Roman said the security system also was not set, so the cameras that would have been activated when the alarm goes off did not get images of the intruder. The timestamp on the door sensors indicated that whoever it was stayed in the house for about 90 minutes. Later, he discovered roses made from the toilet paper in the bathroom, a detail that made him realize that this was probably the work of a professional. His theory is that a cleaning service came to the wrong address, but his kitchen was untouched, which makes him second guess his suspicion. My suspicion is they spent all the time on his son's room. He's since changed his locks and admits that he's still opening cabinets very carefully in case something unexpected was left behind. But he did keep the toilet paper roses as a souvenir. What happens when the word dwells in us richly? The short answer is that it changes our life. But the long answer is this, is it? Where you're at today, if you will commit to getting into the Word of God, there will come a day that you'll come to a realization. You'll look around your life, your house, and you'll realize, wait a second, that room used to be a mess. That marriage, that wasn't working out, but we got into the Word of God, and now that marriage is neat as a pin. Wait a second. Wait, that was ugly. That wasn't painted. My witness was terrible. And yet, look at now, I'm sharing the word of God with my neighbors. I'm starting a Bible study on the job. What's going on? Wait a second. This has to be the work of a professional. This would be none other than Jesus, the living word of God who gets on the inside of you and starts to work through you. For all of us, we need to welcome the word. For all of us, we need to meditate in the word. And for all of us, we need to practice the word. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the word of God, the Logos. We thank you for everything that you have spoken to us. Father, may that word dwell in us richly, God, abundantly, with great wealth. Lord, we commit to welcome you with open arms, God, where maybe we haven't allowed you access, God. Today, we unlock those doors and we throw them wide and say, God, go in and do what you want to do, God. Have your way in our lives. Lord, we meditate in your word. And God, we commit to speak it, to say it, God, and to incorporate it into every area of our lives. And Father, we commit to do what you've called us to do, though it may be hard. Though for some of us, it may be the most difficult thing that we ever did. God, I thank you for grace, the power of your word, which is the seed that has the ability to produce after its own kind, and that it will change us, rearrange us, clean us up from the inside out. Father, for that, we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody,
thank you for
said,
listening to the Rock Amen. Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.